It has something to do with my spiritual vitality. It really does. Number three, what temptations am I facing? It's not a sin to be facing temptation. But how am I dealing with those temptations? If you go to James chapter 1, you see that temptation is something that is normal. But Satan is the one that wants to destroy us, and he's tempting in every way to destroy us. In that same chapter is trials. And trials are meant for our good, for our strengthening. But temptation is always meant for our destruction. Do I recognize that Jesus was tempted in every way as we, and yet he dealt with them in an appropriate way and was sinless? How's my thought life been recently? Have I been spending regular time in the Word and prayer? Who have I been sharing the gospel with? And can I be more open to the brotherhood for help and prayer? These are questions as we go through this week to ponder and ask ourselves, how is my relationship with God? And where am I going? And where do I hope to go? So prayers that I will be praying for this week is, number one, my own desire and openness for spiritual growth. And I had the tremendous benefit this week because you have asked me to come and to take a week to just be in the Word of God. And I will be poring over dozens and hundreds of scripture this week, and it will be impacting my life. And I look forward to it. My desire is for spiritual growth. Let's pray together that there be spiritual growth. Let's pray for the salvation of the unsaved in the congregation, if there are those. Our children must come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's not an option as parents. We pray that our children would come to a saving knowledge. They have a choice to make, but for us, we must do all that we can to pray for them in the kingdom. I don't know how many neighbors and friends attend this church, but bring them. Invite them. There's still pew room here. There's standing room here. Invite them. I dare you. Because your vitality is going to be impacted when you can share out with somebody else. When you can reach out and say, I care about somebody else. And enough to bring them. I'm going to be praying for vision, for what the Lord wants to do for us and for the church here. God has a purpose for Salem Mennonite Church, and it's not over. It's not ended. God has a vision. Pray for renewed dedication and zeal to continue in the commitments made this week. And for the ability to be here each service, because Satan wants to bring things into our life that would hinder us from gathering together. Does that happen here? It does in New York. And you think you have your week all scheduled out and your schedule is all free, and then something comes and here you realize it's really a chore to make the decision to be here each and every night. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. I would like you to do some memory work with me this week. And it is taken from Titus 2, 11 to 15. All we're going to do tonight is we're just going to read this passage. But if you could work on that, this is a blessed, blessed passage. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. Let's stand together and begin. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. You may be seated. Now I'd like you to turn to the book of 1 John. Tonight's message is on assurance of salvation. In a week like this, sometimes people are sensitive and they are saved, but they don't understand that completely. There's also the possibility that those who think they're saved but are not, you know, we're really in one of four camps. We're either in the camp of saying, I know I'm saved based on the scripture, or I know I'm not saved based on the scripture, or I think I'm saved and I'm not. Matthew 7 says there are going to be those who come and say, Lord, Lord, and they're not really a part of the family of God. But then there's others who are saved who don't have that confidence of salvation. So tonight we're going to go through the book of 1 John, and we're going to pick out some verses and some tests as to whether you are saved or not. It's an important question. How can you be a salesman for the kingdom of God if you don't know if you're saved? How can you sell something if you're not sure of it yourself? And so it's a joy to know. And as 1 John chapter 5 says, it says that he wants you to know. The word know is used 20-some times in this book. But we're going to start at chapter 1, and we're going to just look at some things here that are evidences that you are a child of God. Now, he made you as a person of choice. You're not a robot. Yes, God's sovereign, but you're not a robot. He made you with the ability to say yes or no to him. We can either choose the narrow way or we can choose the broad way. And we need to decide that now. Someone said they didn't want to decide that now. They said they'll wait to figure that out till after they die. Well, it's too late after you die to figure that out. In Turberville, Pennsylvania, where I taught school for a time, there is a funeral home. And that funeral home is at the intersection of Broadway Street and Paradise Street. Isn't that interesting? And so when I'd conduct funerals there, the person would be sitting at the corner of decision. But the decision was already made. Well, the decision was which road we were going to take them to the cemetery. It wasn't the decision for their salvation any longer. It was too late. But it was a good object lesson for those who were still living. Are you going down the Broadway? Or are you going down Paradise Street? Are you going down the narrow way, as Matthew says? So we have a decision. And we have a God that has given everything we need to make the right decision. But sometimes we get confused about who he is and what he wants from us. See, we have these misconceptions of who God really is. There's some people that would be on one side of the spectrum and say, well, God is a God of love. And so because God is a God of love, he understands that I'm imperfect, that I fail many times, and, well, he just knows that I'm not going to be perfect. And so they use that as an excuse, and they are lax in their walk with the Lord. But then there's others who are on the other side of the spectrum, and they're believing that God is a God of judgment, and that he's up there with a stick ready to strike them. He's just waiting to strike them. They just don't know when, but he is going to strike them. Well, it is true that God is a God of love, And it is true that God is a God of justice. In fact, the scripture speaks about God being a God of wrath. How do those two go together? How do those two qualities get meshed together? Well, brothers and sisters, we have the cross of Jesus. And at the cross, we see the ultimate love of God. And at the cross, our life was redeemed. At the cross, God offered forgiveness. And we don't need to stand before the wrath of God. But if we don't go to the cross, then that judgment is still upon us. And the Bible speaks about the terror of the Lord. And so that is correct. But the reality is that you and I can know that we are saved. We can deal with our sin nature. And we can give ourselves over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can walk out of here tonight. We can walk with the Lord assured that we have salvation. I picked out seven things from 1 John chapter 1. I'd like to look at verse 7 first. Picked out seven things out of 1 John. We're going to start in chapter 1 at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Do you believe tonight in the blood of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that it is a necessary ingredient for your salvation? Do you believe that it is by the shed blood of Jesus that you are saved? If you are not sure of that, then how are you saved? The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that we are saved. If there is something in addition to the blood of Jesus, then why do we need the blood of Jesus? We need the blood of Jesus. And so the first point tonight is, are you confident that the blood of Jesus saves? If you're confident that the blood of Jesus saves, and you're not doing a work salvation, that's number one in our test for assurance of salvation. Yes, you might say you believe that. Just like the lady yesterday said she believed that after we got talking. She believed, but she could not forgive herself for her sins. She could not accept the forgiveness of God for her sins. She felt like an awful person. I've been there. I'm disappointed with my life in things I have done. I would go back and change them if I could. Anybody else in that category? But we can't go back. And so all that we have is the free gift of forgiveness to deal with it. But praise God, that's enough. Settlers were going across the Midwest in the Conestoga wagons when they saw a prairie fire. The grass was on fire ahead of them and the wind was blowing it at a fierce rate. You understand this was more than 100 years ago. The reality was they were in danger as a caravan of people. What can they do to save themselves and their families? One of them suggested that they start their own fire. So they started their own fire and left that burn off. And that went on and on. But after that had burned off an area, they took their families and their covered wagons and their animals and stood in the area that was burned off. You get the picture? And so when the big prairie fire came, guess what? It went around them. You got it? It ran around them because there was nothing else there to burn. It had already been burned off. You got it? Can you make a spiritual application? When you've taken your sin to the cross of Jesus, you're in the burned off zone. There's nothing more there to burn. When Satan comes to you and says, "You're not really saved, are you? You remember what you did back there? That was an awful sin." Well, yeah, it was. But you can say to Satan, "Yeah, but I took that to the cross. And I'm claiming the cross. I'm claiming the blood. And I'm forgiven." I don't know why it's so hard for us to give up our guilt and our shame. We need guilt because it's what draws us to Jesus. It shows that we can't do it in and of ourselves. 1 John says that it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from sin. Second test is in chapter 2, verse 3, where it says, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Are you walking in careful obedience? Are you doing what you know you're to do? Then why don't you feel saved? When you are reading the scripture in your personal devotions and you see some instruction, are you willing to do what it asks you to do? How can you say that you are trying to do what is pleasing to God and still not saved? Now, again, we recognize these come together. We're not just taking one of them and standing them by themselves. We're saying 1 John tells us some things that help us to see what a child of God really is like. He believes in the blood of Jesus. He believes in keeping the commandments. Carefully guarding and observing the commandments. When you and I became a Christian, our disposition was changed. We no longer desired to do some of the things that we did before. We fail, and so we're not sinless, but when we fail, we come back to God. We desire to be obedient. This goes along with the third test. And the third test is found in verse 9, chapter 1 of verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, don't let me pressure you too hard this week, but I really think you benefit from writing in your Bible. I really think you do. I think you should underline that verse if you don't have it underlined. I think you should highlight it if you have a highlighter. 1 John 1:9 is a precious, precious verse. Precious, precious verse. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My Bible is all written up. Anybody else's? Do you put something in there? It becomes your own. It becomes something. God has shown you things and you have it now and it's a reminder. No longer do you and I practice walking in sin. We practice repentance. Let's give an example. You're driving down the road and you're daydreaming. And all of a sudden, there are lights, and you're stopped for speeding. So you pay the fine, and after you pay the fine, you feel really bad about it, and you drive very aware of the speed limit the rest of the day. Right? Now, I had a fellow tell me one time that he got stopped 3 times in 1 day for speeding. Well, he wasn't practicing repentance. If that's the case, I don't know if you can do that today with all the computer connections that they'd have between the... But anyway, a person that is practicing repentance is seeking to obey the laws. Maybe he got stopped for speeding. But he's sorry about it, and he's trying to obey the laws as best as he knows how. And so it is, as a Christian, as a person who's in filled with the Holy Spirit, he's desiring to obey the laws that God has given. Satan's not wanting you to do that. It's God that's wanting you to do that. It's God that you're listening to as you're seeking to obey the laws that God has given to you. Isn't that a test of assurance of salvation? If you are seeking to be obedient, if you are seeking to be a repentant person, well, what does repentance really mean? The guy that got stopped 3 times for speeding in one day told me it was pretty heavy fines. And he was sorry that he had to pay that much money, but that's the end of it. He was bragging about the rest of it. Is sorrow enough in repentance? Or is there more to repentance than just, I'm sorry that I did it? As you look at the scripture, it says that Judas repented that he had betrayed Jesus. But Judas went out and took his life. He was not willing to come back when Jesus would have freely forgiven him. There's a part of repentance that deals with our emotions, and that's the sorrow part. But there's also a part that deals with our mind, where we understand why this is a violation to God. How that this is a, quote, slap in the face to God. And so there's an intellectual part of that repentance that says that I realize what I have done and how this has displeased God, and I'm fully aware this is not the best way to live life. So there's the emotional part of sorrow. There's also the intellectual part of saying, I understand that this isn't the right way. But there's a third part, and that is of the volition, of the will, which says, because I am sorry, because I know what this means, I am going to choose to go a different direction. And so repentance is turning and going a different direction. Those three elements have to be a part of repentance. So sometimes we get tired of saying we're sorry. We can't believe that we've done this evil again. God, I am sorry that I've done this again. But as we sit and meditate on that and think about how this has been against God and how this has been a, quote, slap in the face to God and his way for my life and to the church and to Christ for what he has done for us. And then I have to choose and say, yes, I am going to go, and I am going to choose to go a different way. I don't know about in this church, but in our church, there's sometimes a lack of true repentance. You know what? I'm not putting our church down because of that. I'm just saying Satan doesn't want us to come to a place of letting it all come to the surface and to be dealt with and there to be complete repentance. But we'll never, ever get off second base in our spiritual life if it's not brought out into the open and repented of. It just doesn't happen. The Bible says that God is willing to forgive us of our sins and to take them as far as the... Why didn't he say north and the south? Well, you can go to the North Pole and you could find them again, couldn't you? Go to the South Pole and find them. But if you went east, you could go east all your life. Right? In other words, it's gone. And Psalm 51 was quoted here tonight, where David said, created me a clean heart. But earlier he said, make me whiter than snow. And God promises to do that. Do you know that in the center of every snowflake is a particle of dust? That's what the snowflake formed around. Did you know that? So when he says that I'm making you whiter than snow, there's not even a speck of what you did left. We can't fathom that. We remember the deed, but it's not held against us because of the free gift of salvation through Christ's shed blood. He says in another scripture that he's taken our sin and cast it behind our back. He's cast him into the depths of the sea to be remembered no more. Do we repent? And are we practicing repentance instead of practicing sin? See, there are some people that claim to be Christians, but they're practicing sin. They are still holding on to things that should have been let go of. Some people believe they're saved, but they don't forgive their brother in the church. They have problems with their neighbors. Some people have an anger problem and they continue to let that anger problem dominate their relationships with people. Those people should be scared for their salvation. There hasn't been an awareness yet of what that really does. There hasn't been a choice yet saying, this has to go. I was an angry person as a boy. And I pled with God over and over, God, take away my anger. I see it's destroying my relationships. Do we get serious and say, God, get rid of that pornography. Get rid of that lying. Get rid of that exaggeration. Get rid of that anger problem. Help me to be free of the bitterness that's binding my heart. You watch a bitter person. You watch how they physically deteriorate. You watch how that they become a hardened person. Amen? That's what happens. And really their bitterness was towards somebody else. Their unforgiveness was towards somebody else, but they took it and held on to it, and they're like a bird in a cage. They spend a lot of gigabytes thinking about that person and how they wronged them. Their life is being preoccupied with the wrongs that people have done to them. The Bible says, if we don't forgive, God can't forgive us. But tonight, if you're practicing repentance, yes, we fail. But we are not planning to. We could go to 1 John 3 tonight. And maybe we should. Let's just turn over there a while. In 1 John 3, where it says there in verse 6, that whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Now, ETH is continuous present action. So whosoever abideth in him doesn't continue to sin. Whosoever sinneth or constantly sins hath not seen him, neither known him. Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. He that continuous present action sins is of the devil. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit or does not go on sinning. That is not our choice. And back in 1 John 2, verse 1, Jesus, or John said, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not, because our desire is not to sin. But if any man sin, Jesus is there to deal with it. He's our advocate. He's the one that can plead the cause before the Father. And I don't know how many of you have struggled with assurance of salvation. But I would guess that a large percentage of us have struggled with that at some point in our life. 1 John just gives us one test after another to assure us that we are a part of the family of God. Even though we're still in the flesh, we're not perfect, but we can be blameless, meaning we admit our failure when we are aware of it. I've wondered already about the sins of ignorance in the Old Testament. The Bible says they gave a sacrifice for the sins of ignorance. If I would ask you tonight to raise your hand, if you went throughout the day without sinning, maybe some of you would raise your hand. And that may be so. But there are things that we do that we don't realize are against God's higher plan. There are actions, there are words, there are attitudes. There are things that become a part of our day-to-day event. And we kind of go on without it really striking us that this is something that Jesus would not have done, that God would not have been happy with. I'm thankful for Romans 8 that talks about the Spirit making intercession for us. I don't know how that all works about, you know, when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit of God goes on our behalf because we are on the road toward God instead of the road away from God. That's comforting to know. But it doesn't give us reason to be ignorant about the Scriptures and what God asks. It doesn't give us reason to believe that we can be careless. When I was a little boy, I'd go to bed at night and I'd pray, God, if I sin today, just please forgive all my sins. And I hadn't a clue what I was guilty of. There were some days I was very aware, but some days I wasn't. And I'd make this blanket statement because I knew that sin would bar me from a good relationship with God. You know, as I get older, I see that the devil wants to make us feel guilty with a false guilt. And the Spirit of God will show you where you need to make correction. He will be faithful. And when we know, then our responsibility is to deal with it. We practice repentance. Chapter 4 of 1 John says in verses 7 and 8, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Another test, my love for other people. That's a test. Do I have a sacrificial, unconditional love for the enemy? Do I have, as 1 John 3:14 through 18 says, a love for the brethren? Am I willing to lay down my life for someone else? Do I choose love over hate? Would I be a good Samaritan? From Luke chapter 10. Would I love my neighbor as myself? You have people who get under your skin. We all have a personality. And there are personalities that don't really fall in sync with us very well. We all have people that rub us the wrong way. What are we going to do about that? When God gives us a love for that person who's done us wrong, and we leave it with them instead of wanting retaliation, that's a sign that we're a child of God. Because the Spirit of God is the only one that will bring that. Satan's not going to bring that to us. And so love of others is a test. Number 5. In chapter 3, verses 20 through 22, it says, "If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." If you are experiencing a clear conscience, that is evidence that you are in right standing with God. Now, we do know that our conscience can be trained and needs to be trained by the reading of the Word of God. We know there are people that don't have a conscience about some things, but everybody is born with a conscience. And the Bible is clear that the conscience is important. We're not to sear the conscience. We're not to squelch it. We're not to harden it. I think there's about eight or so adjectives used in reference to conscience in the Bible. And so it's an important part of our being. The evolutionists would say, well, your conscience just came by your environment. Do you know what the word hogwash means? Why is it that everybody knows it's wrong to kill, and everybody knows it's wrong to steal, and everybody knows it's wrong to dishonor their parents? Is it because of their environment? No. It's because God's placed within every one of us that sense of right and wrong. Everybody has a sense of right and wrong. But then they can adjust that by how they squelch it. Or we adjust it by going to the Scripture, and we become more sensitive in an area because we see what God's ultimate plan is. Is your conscience clear? Is my conscience clear? If it is, the Holy Spirit can work through our life. Without a sensitive conscience, the Holy Spirit doesn't have the avenue by which to work. The Holy Spirit uses that conscience. And that conscience must be clear so that the Holy Spirit can work. That goes along with number 6 of the test here in 1 John, and that is experiencing God's leading. Chapter 4, verse 13 says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." Brothers and sisters, do you know what it means to be led by the Spirit of God? And when you know what it's like to be led by the Spirit of God, you can be assured that you are in the kingdom of God. You're not in the kingdom of Satan. You can have assurance as you sense God's leading in your life and as you're willing to cooperate with that leading. The Holy Spirit is a loving guide. He's an up-to-date GPS. The Holy Spirit guides us, and we sense God's prodding presence. And it's a wonderful thing to know that there is a higher being, God, who is a part of our experience. I pick up hitchhikers. I'm not saying everybody has to pick up hitchhikers. And I've had some pretty wild experiences. I'll share one of them. I was coming home from a board meeting some years ago, and I said, "God, I sat through a long board meeting for a Bible school, and now I'd like to have some hands-on stuff, real-life situation. I'd like to witness someone to someone today." It's a Saturday morning. The board meeting was Friday night. So Saturday morning, I'm traveling home from the board meeting. Here's a hitchhiker. So I stopped. Thought, this is the man I'm going to witness to. So I had my Bible on my seat beside me, and I reached over and took my Bible and my books and turned to put them in the back seat, and two more men jumped out of the weeds. So now there was three of them. Okay. So my heart went somewhere up here. I don't know where all it went. And I didn't know what I was getting into. Two of them came up the driver's side from the rear, and the other hitchhiker that I'd seen first came up this side. And as he opened the door, a vehicle came to a stop sign just above where we were stopped. And that vehicle sat there at that stop sign. There weren't any vehicles coming. He could have gone on. That man looked at me, and he looked at that vehicle, and he said, you weren't expecting the other two fellows, were you? I said, no, I really wasn't. Okay, goodbye. And he closed the door, and I drove away. And I was mad. I said, God, how dare you do that to me? I offered to be a servant of yours. This is scary. Okay. In my immaturity, I was probably, I don't think I was married yet. This is probably when I was 24, 25. I'm not quite sure what my age was, but I don't know if I was married yet. It was, I mean, marriage brings maturity. Okay. Well, but I'm just saying at that point in time, I wanted to be used of the Lord in some way that day. And I drove away from there and I said, what was that all about? But I felt led to stop. And all I can think is that maybe, just maybe, that man saw a protecting angel around me. Just maybe he saw my Bible. Just maybe he saw, I had a bumper sticker in the back of my car, a gospel bumper sticker. And just maybe he saw that. I don't know. I don't know what he saw. But I drove away and I calmed down and I said, God, I don't know. I guess I don't need to know. What would you do if you saw a hitchhiker on the road a few minutes later? That's the fellow I was supposed to talk to that day. That's the fellow that sat in the car and bawled because he was running away from home. 18-year-old fellow. That's the fellow I was supposed to pray with and give a tract to and try to comfort. God led in that visit with that man. I don't know if the other one prepared me. God leads us, and it's assurance that we are part of his program. Are you following me? Do you know what I'm talking about? People say the Christian life is boring. Brothers and sisters, if you're being led by the Spirit of God, you got more activity and you know what to do with. God will give you a life that has meaning and purpose because you are about doing his work and you're seeking his direction. Pray for that. But if you are sensing God's leading in your life, you're experiencing God's leading, you are seeking to walk God's way instead of Satan's way, don't doubt your salvation. We say, well, I sinned so many times, maybe I'm not saved. No, just come back and practice repentance. Take it to the cross. Take it to the burned off zone. There's nothing more there that Satan can get. It's done. Am I making that too strong? It's done. It's except but the blood of Jesus, we would not have forgiveness. The seventh thing tonight is taken from chapter 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that's true, and we're in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Point number 7. We can have assurance when we are seeking growth and holiness. Are you here this week? Are you here tonight and this week to seek to grow? Are you willing to grow? Spiritual understanding? Do you care about your walk with God? Do you want to be more Christ-like? Or are you content to just be an average Christian? I don't know if there is such a thing. But do you know what I mean? 70-some percent of the American population says they're Christian. Are they genuine followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? We know the answer to that. Are you a genuine follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? I trust you are. But if you aren't, you have the opportunity to repent tonight and this week. You have the opportunity to say, I do want what God has for me. I do want to be a part of His plan. How can you go pass out tracts? How can you go on a mission endeavor if you have hidden sin in your life? If you don't know what it means, you don't know what it means to be at peace and to sleep well at night. Your conscience isn't clear. You're hiding that thing in your heart. How can you do that? Some of our youth went to Grenada the other week, about 2 weeks ago, to see one of our VSers. 5 or 6 of them went. And the one fellow that wanted to go is 18 years old, and he didn't accept Jesus as his Savior yet. Would you let him go, or wouldn't you let him go? We left him go. He went to the mission field to visit our VSer, but he's not given his heart to the Lord yet. The minister on the mission field, as I understand it, was a native man. And he'd get up that Sunday morning and he said, I don't know why, but I've been inclined to change my message for today. And he preached a salvation message. Now, I don't know that that gentleman responded to the Lord. But someone went up to him, went up to the minister, told him afterward, did you know that one of those white men from New York was not a Christian? Maybe that's why the message was changed today. And maybe it is. Tomorrow, that gentleman's birthday is, I think he'll be 19. He still hasn't given his heart to the Lord. I'm thankful that we can know that we are saved. I would not want to be in the position of that 19-year-old fellow tomorrow, tonight, to lay down on my bed and to know that if Christ would come back, I would not be ready. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Tonight, which way are you following? You following God? Are you seeking to become more in His likeness? Or are you walking a path and going in depths of sin, places that you're doing experimenting with, becoming trapped here, becoming trapped there? The song says, and it's right, sin will take you farther than you ever wanted to go. And it'll keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. Some of us have experience with that, right? But by the grace of God, we've been plucked out of that. We've been put on a new path. We've put a path toward God. And I really don't care if the Lord comes back tonight. I really don't care. I mean, I would be delighted if the Lord would come back tonight. Why? Because I know that I've chosen a destiny, and I'm willing to follow in obedience. Others are looking at now and looking at what they can get away with and the sin they can be entrapped in. And they're going to have to accept their destiny at the end. But you and I as Christians, you and I who are on the path toward more holiness, toward growth, who are dying to self daily and being alive to God and taking up the cross of Christ, we are being changed from glory to glory into His image. We're not there yet, but we're being changed. And we're going a direction. We're traveling together toward glory. And I'll tell you what, this life is much, much better than a life that's over here, mulling around in the pleasures of the world and falling here, and oh, we get over that one and we go to something else and we just become a confused person and trapped in, oh, till we're desperate, till we just don't know what's up and what's down. The Word of God gives us the answers. Brothers and sisters, we want to be on the Word of God this week. We want to be refreshed. If you get an opportunity, read 1 John. It's encouraging to read the realities that we can know that we are a child of God.